Well, the first thing I want to do is move this microphone away from me. I get pretty loud, Brother Darrell, so you better back it off a little bit, especially if the Lord's in the matter. Say thank you to all of you, and especially you sisters, for fixing a meal that is always good. I've said it over and over again. You've probably heard me say it, that the worst meal I ever had at an Old Baptist church was wonderful. So thank you very much. And to be in Lubbock, we're just a few miles from home these days, but still, what a joy it is and a blessing to be with the Lord's people and to be amongst friends. So many people that are here tonight even. Now, I'm dating you a little bit, and I'm sorry if you're offended. You're probably not. You've known me all of my life, you know, and I've known you all of my life. And you've seen us come up in the ministry, and now it's been about 20 years that I've been trying to pastor a church. And I look back on those days, and I remember saying things about how important the church was, but 20 years later, she's so much more important to me today as I get older. And the faithfulness of God's people is so much more important to me today. And especially with many of the things that we're facing. Let's face it, we're going through some things today that none of us have been through. You know, the last real plague that we had was 100 years ago. And so it's hard to know just what to do. And it's more and more difficult today to find the truth, the real truth, and what is the truth. So if you're looking for the truth any place but in God's word, you're deceived in some way. So many folks are commentaries and saying different things that they probably shouldn't be saying. And so gleaning out the truth is very difficult. What's on my mind is, and has been, the life of Paul, especially, I'll say, the last 10 years of his life. Those years for Paul were very significant for you and I. They were very significant for the Gentiles, the people at that time, and so much more for the Lord's people to have a guide that is so needed today. And although these things were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they were written for these people that were in these different places where Paul found himself, they were still written for us. These letters might have been written to these people, but they were written for us. And we need this word. I need this word more today than I've ever needed it in my life. And as far as the pandemic, I want to share something with you. I don't normally do, but I went back up to my office today. I found a little prayer back whenever the pandemic started. And people have asked me, I guess being in the ministry, you brethren who are in the ministry, you might be asked questions like I'm asked more frequently than we were. Are we going to be all right through all of this? You know, have you been asked those questions, Brother Gale? And what do you think we should do? I mean, they're something that touched my heart, and I hope it will be something that touches your heart. I'm holding on to a prayer that was written to a minister named Dr. John Hess by Martin Luther. And if you're familiar with Luther's works, he was really one of the people responsible for the Reformation and Christianity coming into the existence that it is today, and getting out from underneath many of the worldly things that were going on in the religious world at that time. But he wrote this little prayer during the time that they were experiencing the bubonic plagues, the black plagues. And I hope it means something to you. What he said is, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated with thus perchance inflict and pollute others, and so cause their death as a result of my negligence. If God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible for either my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely as stated above. See, this is such a God-fearing faith, because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. If my neighbor needs me, I will go. If you, brethren, you need me, I will be there. And if God should wish to take me, he knows where to find me. I hope and pray that whenever he finds me, I'm doing what he's expected me to do. And we ought to be joyful in that. We shouldn't be downcast, and we shouldn't be sorrowful. And the mood at Lubbock this weekend should not be something that is, well, I sure miss old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. We are here, and we trust we're here, and we are in the presence of the Lord. I came to Lubbock with the expectation that he's going to meet us here, and he was the first person here. And I expected to meet him whenever I came in the door. Did you expect that, or were you looking for someone else? And I promise you, if he is here, he'll be the last one to leave. I don't care who's got the keys. You're not the last one to leave. He will be. We're here to celebrate a time where a young man has not only taken up his cross, but taken up a yoke to follow the Lord and to be that helper, to help his neighbor, and I'm honored to be a part of that. And I pray that the Lord's blessings will be on him and his family all the days that they choose to live in the church. But free will can only take you so far. I keep saying that over and over again. So many of our friends out there in the world depend on their own free will. And free will can only get you so far. I'd like if the Lord would bless us for a little while tonight to speak specifically, if you want to put a title to it, to the doctrine of grace. And it's what we have held to for so many years, but I want to come at it from a little different viewpoint. I want to come at it from Paul's life and what Paul was going through. And I'd like to start in the 15th, 16th chapters of the book of Acts. There's several verses in here that I'd like to read and then hopefully be able to paint a good picture of Paul and his experiences and what his experiences led him to do. And it was not a second nature. It wasn't a second thought. It wasn't an afterthought. It was the way he lived. It was an everyday day of living. You and I trust, we worship the Lord. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love his word. But for you and I, it is not a once a week, 1 hour a week time where we devote ourselves to that way of life. At least it shouldn't be. I hope it's not for you. We all slip and fall. We all have come short of the glory of God. There's no question about it. But whenever you talk to the old Baptists, whenever you talk to them about their experience, they say things, honestly, they say things like, well, the Lord has blessed me thus far. What are you going to be doing? And words like, Lord willing, come out of our mouths. It's a way of life. It's a way of speaking. It is a lifestyle that is ingrained in us, where grace is something that is not just something that we experience or we hear about at these special meetings. It's something that we have felt. We know it to be so. Of course, we have heard about it, so we're able to go and read about it and study about it. But it becomes, to those who would follow the Lord, it's a way of life, is knowing that the Lord's grace is on us and about us and helping us and living in us whenever we start talking about our experiences paralleling the life of Paul. Now, I pray we don't have some of the experiences that Paul had, because he had some pretty harsh experiences. But the verses that really stuck out in my mind in the last few days, whenever the Apostle Paul was at Jerusalem in the 15th chapter, and this was about 50 years after the Lord had been resurrected and gone on to heaven, 50 years after the resurrection of Christ, Paul is with some brethren at Jerusalem, And it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul, he says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now, if we have experienced those things in our lives, and we have, no question about it. We've had friends of ours, family members, you name it, talked about different things that we have to do in order to be saved. And of course, their take on it, their viewpoint on it, their opinion of it, is that this is talking about eternal salvation. You've got to do something in order to have that salvation that is eternal, to be with the Father. And many people just flat out won't have that doctrine whenever we tell them that we are saved from the foundation of the world, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing that you can do in this world to assure your place in heaven. That was done before you were ever born. Some people just can't have it. They just won't have it. Paul had similar experiences with brethren in his day. And these are some of those brethren that he came in and amongst. He says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. The apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter, and when they had been there with much disputing, Paul was arguing with people. You know, there's a image of the Apostle Paul of being a man that is of small stature. Let's pick on Brother Kenny. I think he was about Brother Kenny's size. Not real, you know. But I don't see Paul as a man that was 6'5" and weighed 285 pounds. I see him as a man that was about 5'5", 5'6", 5'7". But the scripture says over and over again, and as his manner was, he went to the synagogue to discuss these things, to dispute these things, that these brethren that were teaching, that were things that were of the law. And he said, these men said to him, and he was disputing them, and it says here that Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, this is that one of those verses that really stuck out to me this week. God knows the hearts. Do you really believe that? I mean, do you really believe that God knows the hearts of his people? Whenever we read in the scriptures that God knows who his people are, do you really believe that? Then how is it that so many of those that are in the world, Pharisees like these and others, would put out this idea that someday when we all get to heaven, somebody is going to show up and God is going to scratch his head and say to that individual, well, I'm surprised you made it. It's one of those things where now I thank God for my experience and your experience, because I don't think God is foolish like that. I don't think that God has all of this knowledge and all of this power and all of this wisdom and is able to do all of these things. And he framed the worlds and he put the universe in its place and he put the stars in their place and he created the lights in the heavens and he did all these things. And of all the things that he was capable of doing, the one thing that he was not capable of doing was figuring out who was going to make it to heaven whenever time is no more. I'm thankful that we have the experience that God has given us, that measure of faith and that measure of understanding. To some people, they just don't have that. I don't slight them. I don't argue with them. I don't fuss with them. I will dispute with them like Peter did, like Paul did. But the point that is about to be made in this story, in Paul's life, is something that, to me, 20 years later, is incredible. It's an absolutely incredible story. Hard to believe. But the way that it is laid out for us, it is beautiful for those who have been given the sight to see, the heart to perceive it, the mind to be able to understand it. What a beautiful story it is for those who believe these things. Look at the next couple of verses. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith, Jews and Gentiles. Now therefore, this is Peter talking to those Pharisees, why tempt God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which our fathers, nor we, were able to bear? Moses couldn't bear it. David couldn't bear it. Solomon couldn't bear it. None of the Old Testament brethren could bear that yoke of holding on to the law, keeping the law, and working their way into heaven. The law was not intended to be a path to work us and to show us how to get to heaven. The law was purposed and given to us so that we might find that our purpose is to serve the living God while we're in this lifetime. That's why we're here, is to serve God. We're not here for some pat on the back. We all like to have a pat on the back. But since I picked on Brother Kenny, I'll pick on Brother Elton. He's sitting right there. For 20 years, Brother Elton has heard me preach over and over. Now, I'll admit, 20 years ago, whenever I first stood in front of the Lord's people, I wanted to preach the doctrines of grace. I wanted to preach about depravity. I wanted to preach about election. I wanted to preach about those things because it was important to me that Elton Bass thought that I was sound. I'm telling you the truth. That was thoughts that rolled around in my mind. You know what's important to me today? That God knows that I'm sound. That God knows that what I give to the Lord's people would be what he has given to us so we can share these things over and over again. And we're to share these things over and over and over again. And Peter goes on to say, but we believe. This is you and I. This is what we believe. This is how it is. This is what we believe, folks. I'm telling you, this is how it is for us, for those who are the household of faith, who believe in the truth, who believe in all the truth and nothing but the truth in God and what he has done for us, believing him and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. Peter says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Through the grace. Now, even after Peter made that great statement and Paul spoke to the multitude, there were still folks in this story that still weren't having any of it. They weren't going to listen to it, or maybe they'd listen to part of it. We are, as ministers, concerned about our churches. We are concerned about our communities. We are concerned about our families. We are concerned about our children, our grandchildren. We are concerned about our state, about our nation. We are concerned. But to the preach brethren, I would say, brethren, the best thing we can possibly do, the best thing we can possibly do besides prayer for the Lord's people is to follow the same path that's been given to us by Samuel and by David and by Jeremiah and by Moses and by so many of these other brethren and by the Apostle Paul, to maintain what the Lord has provided for us, given us the knowledge to, and to continue to preach and to prophesy his word. And I'm not a prophet. Don't get the wrong idea. Prophecy means preach. Preach and preach and preach and preach these things to a people that will hear these things. God's people need to hear these things. And unfortunately, many of God's people have fallen into this slumber or this sleep that I like to call it, where they love God, they believe in Christ, but there doesn't seem to be any drawing to the Lord. So many people don't seem to be drawn to the Lord. It's just not important to you. Whenever I really, really need God, then it'll be important, and then I'll pay attention to it. And it's one of those things to me that it's similar to, well, you don't know what you've got until it's gone. We need the Lord. The Lord, I hate to say it to people, and to the young people, don't get the wrong idea. But whenever it comes to our needs, we need the Lord. He doesn't really need us. That's why that statement's so important. It's by His grace. By His grace. What is grace? It is the unmerited favor upon an individual that is not deserving of that favor. And to many of those who have that sight, who have that understanding, we say, amen, I don't have what it takes. I never had what it takes to be a righteous man, not by myself. I realized that years ago, but it's very important that I don't, that I share that with people. The righteousness that I have, if I have any righteousness at all, the scriptures tell me that it is in Christ Jesus, and that righteousness was imputed to me. It was given to me. And it is by His grace that we are saved. It is by His grace that we understand these things. And it's by his moving on us that we are able to see these things more and more and more clearly as we get older, as we get more mature in the Word. You don't have to be 90 years old and have read the Bible for every year. You set it up January 1st to start reading it again, and by the end of the year, you're done with it. You don't have to do that in order to increase your knowledge or have good knowledge of the Bible. Many of the youngest people that I know have plenty of smart things to say where the Lord has granted them grace and understanding, and that wisdom and knowledge is something that they could have only gotten from the Lord, because it didn't come from me. It didn't come from the ministers. I want to take you back to the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, because we've talked a lot about these Old Testament prophets and what they were preaching. And one of the things that I keep seeing in the scriptures, and I see it more and more, it's becoming for me a real big picture view, if you will, a high elevation view of God's people and God's people's experience and what's happened with God's people all down through the years, is that this book is riddled with story after story after story after story, where the word of the Lord came unto a particular minister, a particular man, a particular prophet, a particular priest, and that word of the Lord said to that man to say unto the people certain things, tell the people the things they ought to do, and that minister, whether it came to him in visions or dreams or whatever, went out amongst the Lord's people, gathered them up, and spoke these things that the Lord had said to them. They had direct communication with the Lord. And then the Lord's people turned right around and said, we won't do it. Is there any of that going on in the United States today? It's not hard to find. We're not going to do it. We're going to do what we want to do, whenever we want to do it, however we want to do it, without the guidance of anyone else, because we know what we're doing. And in all honesty, we don't know what we're doing. This is the greatest guidebook. I mean, if you're looking for a guidebook on the road of life, this is the best book ever written. It is the best book. And I want to show you more about this grace. I want to show you more about the grace that we believe in and why it's so important for us to understand that the things that we have gotten, the wisdom that we have gotten, the knowledge that we have received, all these years of sitting and listening to the gospel being preached, it wasn't for nothing. It's what we enjoy, it's what we appreciate, and it reaffirms our faith. I told my children years ago, this is funny, and it's certainly fitting to this. Whenever I felt that drawing, we're going to church, we're going to be in church every Sunday. There was a period of about 4 years in my marriage where the wife and I weren't faithful. We didn't go like we were supposed to. We should have gone, and I hated it whenever somebody come up to me and they said, we missed you in church on Sunday. I hated that. You sure missed the blessing. I hated that, you know. And then the Lord moved on our lives. The wife and I, we're going to church, and by then the children are getting up to to where they're, you know, getting close to high school. And on Sunday morning, I'm battling with them. And I'm walking around the house going, 15 minutes, you know, we're leaving, 10 minutes. And finally, I had one of those fatherly fits with them. And I said, let me tell you something. I said, you all three of you are baptized members of the church. You made a decision to carry your cross. You made a decision to carry the yoke. And that decision came from the Lord, and the Lord gave that to you. And you were the one who picked it up and carried it. I want you to understand something. I am not a cheerleader for Jesus. I expect for you to be ready to go whenever it's time to go, not because I'm forcing you to go, because you want to go and you want to be there. And you need to pray about it. And we didn't have any more problems after that for a long, long time. Well, years later, I've got some news for you. Brother Gail, I am a cheerleader for Jesus. We got to cheer them on. They need to feel it. They need to see it. They need to see how wonderful it is. And Isaiah here gives us some treasures. And it's not just words. It's a true story of our faith and how important and how rich and how beautiful it is. And how that we are saved by the grace of God. The very beginning of that 43rd chapter says this. He says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee. He created you. O Jacob, and he that formed thee, he formed you. He says, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Do you see the possession in that? You belong to something far, far, far more special than your family bonds, your church bonds, husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers. You belong to the Lord. That ought to just elate you in your emotions and how you feel about what he has done for you in your life. It does me. I am charged up in every way whenever I read language like that. Thou art mine. I don't know about you, but even in the stature of the man that I am, getting older, I don't know how you're doing it, but I'm telling you, those first 4 or 5 steps in the morning are tough, buddy. I need somebody to take care of me. And the somebody I'm talking about is the Lord. The wife can try, everybody else can try. You know, my little girl, 34 years old now, she says, oh, I'll take care of you, Daddy. That's not what I'm talking about, honey. I need the Lord. I need the Lord to take care of me, the one that formed me, the one that said to me, thou art mine. That's what I need. And he said about our life, about our plight, what we're doing in this world. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. That's great encouragement to me, Brother Kenny. He says, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Wow. I need that. I need it today. I certainly need it today. I mean, in a time where it seems like, and I've heard it said, whenever I was a kid, and I was a little kid, but I heard it said that the world has gone plumb crazy. When I was a kid. And now I'm in my 50s and, well, the world done gone plumb crazy. So, and it's still going crazy. Do you think there's ever going to be an end to it? Not until we get to heaven. Not until the Lord comes back and gets us. Whichever comes first is okay with me. If he's going to come back and take me, I know he knows where to find me. I hope that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing when he gets here. And it's by his grace and his mercy that I am doing. And he's told me right here, he's not going to let the fires burn me. They're not going to kindle against me. He tells me I'm going to be just fine. That's what I need. That's the encouragement I need. He says, for I am the Lord. I am the Holy One. The great I am. That's who we're talking about. The Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He says, I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. But since thou wast precious in my sight, Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am the Lord, and I am with thee, and I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. He says to us in the 11th verse, and this is something that I wish more of the world, all of the world, would understand, that he says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Beside me, there is no Savior. There's only one way. The scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ is what? The way, the truth, the life. He's it. That's so important for us to remember. Those are not just words. That encompasses our day-to-day way of life. Every day. Every hour. When you wake up in the morning. You've heard me say this too. I know you have. Do you wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord? Or do you wake up in the morning and say, good Lord, it's morning? Do you wake up in the morning knowing hundreds of things are going to go right for you today? You don't know what they are. You don't. And trust me, young people, as you get older, there's about a half a dozen things that you'll be very, very thankful that are good for you that you'll be able to do all by yourself. Whenever you get up out of bed in the morning. And in the first 5 minutes of the day, you've already had a half a dozen things good happen to you. And I mean, first off, you were able to wake up. Second, you were able to stand up. Third, you were able to take a few steps. And the older you get, the more important it is to you. Hundreds of things are going to happen to you every day that are good things, wonderful things. And you can live your life looking for all those little pieces of light, hoping and praying that the Lord's going to give you something else good. Or you can live your life seeking out every hour of every day, wondering what's going to go wrong today. That's a choice. I choose to live my life, I hope you do too, looking at all the good things that have happened today. So many wonderful things have happened. And here now for a little while we get to be in the presence of the Lord. And I trust that something coming out of my mouth is good for you. And if it is, give the Lord the glory. Amen. Give the Lord the glory because he's the one that gave it to us. He's the one that deserves all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. It all belongs to him. And here in so many different places, he proves to us again and again and again that he is the Lord. He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. So go back with me to the book of Acts. Look at Paul's life a little bit more. Look at some of the things that he went through. Look at how the things transpired in his life. After we read these things that were talked about here in Jerusalem and how that he made it clear that it's by grace that we are saved, I want you to see something that happened to him that many of us just kind of overlook. It's just a story. It's just a Bible story. But I want you to see something that's very important. When Paul had left these brethren, he had some preaching appointments to do. He was joined by Timothy. And he and Silas went with Timothy, and they went down to Macedonia. One of the reasons why they went down to Macedonia, because they were called of the Lord to go to Macedonia. They wanted to go to different places. And if you're reading with me, it's in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. He says that it says in the fifth verse, and so there were churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Whenever they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia and essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. These places that they wanted to go, likely at that time, were very pleasant places. I mean, you might beach cities, coastal cities, Hawaii-like. I mean, good environment, a happy place, a sunshining vacation place to go. That's where they wanted to go, and the Lord suffered them not. Don't go over there. The Lord had prepared a people. And it says, and passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. If you know this story, it's not a surprise to you. But there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Help us. And after they had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. I don't know about you, brethren, but if I was to have a vision about where I should go, I'm going to go. And I pray the Lord will help us all the way. We see the Lord help them, helping in this case. But there was something that happened to them. They met Lydia, the seller of purple. The Lord had visited her. She offered gifts to them and brought them into their house, into her house. And there's something here that was happening that I think is something that you and I see a lot. I hope you put this into the proper context. Look with me in the 16th chapter. This is after Lydia had been baptized and brought Paul and them into her house. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel that was possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." This lady was possessed with a bad spirit, a demon spirit. This isn't something that is encouraging. This lady was mocking them and mocking God. "These men are the men of God. They'll show you the way of salvation." Look at how it's written. She cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High." And it says, "And this did she many days." You ever had somebody, you know? My little brother and little sister were pretty cool. I didn't really have that in my life, but I know some of you probably did. You know, a little brother, a little sister, you know, always there, somebody that picked on you at school, or somebody that gave you a hard time wherever you went. This lady's giving Paul and them a hard time. Finally, Paul, it says, being grieved, he turned to her. He said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out of her the same hour. Did you notice what came out of her? He came out of her. What he do you think came out of her? I think the he that he's talking about that came out of her was Satan himself, the devil. Amen. The devil came out of her. And when her masters saw the hope of their divination, you know, their fortune teller, all of that come out of her, they were very grieved by that, very upset about that. That's how they made their money. It says that she drew them into the marketplace. She was the one that was the hope of all their gains. Whew. Don't put your faith in those types of things. I said it a couple of weeks ago and I got in trouble. And I don't know if y'all are videotaping this or whatever, and I don't know if the wife's watching it, but I said, I like to look at the horoscope sometimes and see what it says about my wife so that I might figure out what kind of day I'm going to have. She saw that. I got a text before I got out of the pulpit. "You're not going to have a very good day." I don't pay attention to those things. Soothsaying and all of that mess, that's garbage. It is of the devil. It is not something we need to be paying attention to. And these men were mad because that woman was their gain, their soothsaying, and whatever she was doing, dealing in black magic, cards, fortune telling, whatever it was she was doing. They brought Paul and Silas and put them in jail. And it wasn't a pleasant place either. It wasn't the jails of Lubbock County or Potter County or Randall County. They brought these men, and they said, and it says, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now I'm asking you for just a second to parallel your life with what these brethren are fixing to go through and ask yourself, what would you do? Could I do it? Would it be possible for me to go through that? Look at it. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe, who receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Could you do it? I don't know. I really don't know. I really don't know. I've certainly never been put in that situation. But I can promise you there are people that are in the United States of America today that would love it if that situation happened to those who love the Lord. They would love it. These people would love it. I'm telling you, preaching the gospel is one of those things that removes, preaching the doctrines of grace, removes all power that people think they have over God. I know people that think that they can command God on what they want Him to do. I'm telling you the truth. If something's happening in their life that they don't like, they think that they can tell God to stop that, and He'll stop it for them. I've had an old Baptist preacher friend of mine just a few days ago tell me about a friend of his that used to belong to the church years ago, but they got married and her husband was a different faith and they went away, and she hadn't been back to the church in maybe 30 years. And she said, whenever she heard what he was talking about, he said he was going to go to an annual meeting. And she said, "Are you Primitive Baptist?" He said, "Well, yes, I am." "Well, I used to be a Primitive Baptist about 30 years ago. I'm surprised they're still around." And she said, "You know what? I really enjoyed being a Primitive Baptist, but being a Primitive Baptist was tough." That's what she said. Well, if you're all about sowing the seeds of this life and all about going about doing whatever it is you want to do, however you want to do it, and demanding that the Lord accepts it, well, I promise you, being a Primitive Baptist is pretty tough. But if you recognize that it's by grace that you are saved through faith, it is a gift of God, that gift came from Him, and you didn't deserve it, and you're able to say, "Amen, amen, I didn't deserve it. I see myself as poor and wretched. I'm a train wreck without Him." Then yes, I'm able to say, "Amen, amen." Then you recognize that that grace has made you whole, has made you complete, and given you perfect knowledge in what God has done for you. This does not mean that we know it all. We don't. I used to think that, you know, as a young man, I knew it all. And then I grew up and Dad got smarter and smarter as I got older. We don't know it all, but the Lord has preserved enough of His word for us to understand where our good gifts come from. And they come from the Lord. So imagine yourself being in the same situation with Paul and Silas, preaching the gospel, enjoying the fruits of your labor, enjoying the gospel and His grace, singing the songs of Zion, doing what we're doing today, 2020 now. And we've heard about it in this country, about how many of our people are forbidden to sing. Many of our people are forbidden to meet. Many of the Lord's people are still meeting outside in the parking lot in the cars, but they're still meeting. I hope they can continue to meet. But there are those in this world who, if they had their way, they would have us dead. All of those who love the Lord. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not trying to scare you. And this isn't political. I'm telling you, there are people, evil, wickedness, it existed in the world today, in that day, and Paul cast him out of her because of her mockings and all of that. Paul had the power to cast him out. Have you ever had the opportunity? And I have. I hope you use this. When someone comes at you about your faith, you know what I've said to them? Keep it in the back of your head. It sure is a good thing. And it's the words of the Lord. I say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." It works. We have the ability to express to those individuals that that's not the way I want to live. This is how I want to live. Do you want to get an idea of how much Paul loved this way of life? Can you put it into perspective? Can you see the picture painted? Paul's in prison. It's dark. It's night. He's in the stocks. And at midnight, 25th verse, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. It wasn't to them just 1 hour a day, you know, 1 hour a day, one day a week. It was an everyday, every way possible way of life. It was what they were called to do. And they enjoyed it. They loved it. Unfortunately, they had to suffer for it. I pray we never have to suffer like they did. Many of our people have suffered over the years. They prayed and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I hope they hear us. I hope they hear me singing. Now here's something else that happened. A great miracle happened. Suddenly there's an earthquake. Did we have an earthquake today? There was something in the news about there's been three earthquakes in Texas, and is the Texas Panhandle next? Is it doomsday for the Texas Panhandle today? I'm not kidding you. I had a guy ask me today at work, "You're going to Lubbock? Aren't you worried about the earthquake?" Today. I said, "What earthquake?" And he sent me the article, and I read it. There's been three little earthquakes, and the Texas Panhandle in Amarillo is primed and ready for the big one. That's what it said. Are you ready? Well, the Lord knows where to find me, and if he comes to find me during that earthquake, I hope he finds me doing what he told me to do. And the keeper of the prisons woke up out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, they drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. And Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm, we're all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he asked the same question and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did he say? He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." So the question comes up in your mind, and I hope it comes up in me asking you this. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really believe in him? I mean, many of our friends out there ask the question, do you believe in Jesus Christ as him being your personal Savior? Amen, amen. I mean, he made it personal. He's made us. That's what Isaiah said. Thou art mine. We belong to him. He knows who his people are. And one of these days, he's going to come and take all of his people home. And we read some of the most important texts that I think I've heard. I remember hearing it back in the association days, back when I was a kid. And some of those sing-song preachers that were there. And man, I tell you what, when they got going. Some of it I missed, some of it I couldn't understand. But that I could understand, I remember them saying to me what the Lord said himself. This isn't John's writing. This is what the Lord said himself. This is what Christ said. Have you ever just read the red letters in the Bible? Just read the red letters every once in a while. Just the red letters. I'm telling you, it will mess your life up. Because here the Lord is speaking, and he's telling us over and over about all the things that he has done and the things that he's going to do, and his things are complete and wonderful and precious and promises that cannot and will not be broken. You and I break promises to everyone all the time. Look what he said in the 6th chapter of the book of John. He says, "All that the Father giveth me." This is the 37th verse. John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." This is one of those verses that tells me at some point in our lifetime, from the moment of conception to the moment of death, we're going to come to the Lord. We're going to come to that recognition. He's going to know us. He's going to reveal himself to us. He's going to renew us. And that regeneration is going to come at some moment in our life. He's going to let us know that he is God, and beside him there is no other Savior. And all of us are going to come to him. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will." So here the Lord is saying, "I know what the Father wants. And this is one of the things he's told me. This is one of the things we share. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." What last day do you think he's talking about? That last day, whenever he's going to split that eastern sky, whenever he's going to come and take his people, and we're all going to go be with him. The book of Thessalonica paints a wonderful picture about how that's going to happen. That he's going to come in the clouds. He's going to bring the souls and spirits of those saints with him. And those bodies are going to come up out of the graves. It's going to be rejoined with that soul and spirit. And then the scriptures say, we which are alive and remain are going to be changed. And he says the same thing in the book of Corinthians, 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians. Same thing. And we'll be with the Lord forever. And he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on me may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But then he says, because here too also, here the Lord is having discussions, if you want to, arguments, these dissimulations that were talked about, that Paul was having with Jewish people. He says, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then when he saith, I came down from heaven? So you see, they're doing the same thing that many of us are still faced with. Do you think that kind of dissimulation is going to end? No. It will be with us until we go to meet the Lord in the air, or until we go to our graves. Until then, it really depends on you how you answer that. And the best way to answer it is something like this. Jesus answered them and said, murmur not amongst yourselves. So he's saying that we don't even have to have this discussion. This is something that he supersedes. I mean, he takes over the whole topic by these next few words and puts it all on him. If you want to give responsibility for eternal life to someone, if you really need for that responsibility to belong to someone instead of just yourself, because maybe you've figured out that it isn't of your righteousness that you have done so well and earned enough points, and you'll hopefully be able to be there and you can go to bed at night with a pretty clear conscience, or you know that the Lord is in charge and he is the only Savior, here's where he overtakes all of that supposition, all of those well, maybe, and all those doubts. He says, no man can come to me. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So if all of his people are going to be taught of him, all of the people of him are going to be taught by him, and then all of us are going to be drawn by him, where is there any room for some work for us to do? There's not. And I don't know about you. Being in management has its perks. You get to delegate and tell people to do stuff for you. Kind of nice sometimes. And most of the time, the fellows that work for me, they do the job exactly the way I wanted it done, and there isn't any problem with it. I'm glad they got it done. I'm happy they got it done. If you think about this in that same type of way, this is why I'm trying to make it clear to you, all that work that needed to be done, it's done, and it was perfect. And yet you and I didn't have to manage it or supervise it, and he didn't need our counsel. It was all done. It's finished. It is by grace that we are saved. And look what he says. This is how he puts it into the proper context, and I think it's probably time for me to shut it down, but look at this. This, I think, kind of seals it. Because there's no denying after this what he says. He says, not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you. If you know anything about English. Sister Jamie, I did really well in English. I got A's in English. I remember all the diagrams and verbs and all that stuff. Look at this. He says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Which came first? That implies there that the everlasting life was already there before you believed. You can't make it up into something else. It doesn't fit. It won't work if you make it into something else. The everlasting life was already there before you believed. So to all of our friends out there in the world, and there's so many of them, and I love them. If you love the Lord, go back there on that table. I know it's back there, Brother Don. Put some banners back there. The reason why we love the Lord Jesus Christ is because he loved us first. First. So many of our friends sing that song, "Oh, how I love Jesus," because he first loved me. That's grace, friends. That's grace. That's grace in its simplest forms. May these things be a blessing to you. You know those things. It's been delivered unto you. It's been written in your hearts. You don't have to wonder who God is. You know who God is. And oh, how I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever. What? Of his saving grace. May these things be a blessing to you. Trust the Lord will help us in all that we do. And remember to worship him every minute of every day. Hundreds of things are going to go right today. Hundreds of things. Don't be spending your time worrying about the one or two things that are going to go wrong. May these things, may the Lord bless you.